As we did the whole resurrection story last week, and it's all we got to was the resurrection. And the people starting to see, the women were seeing it, the men weren't believing them. That hasn't changed. It's just a human condition. Last week, we read of that resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The body of Jesus was not found in the tomb where he was laid 3 days before, and his followers did not know where he was. And then he appeared to Mary, and then to other women who went to the tomb to complete the embalming process on his body. And they went back and told the men that they had seen him, but they did not believe the women. So today, let's see what happened next. On that very same day, we will begin in Luke, where he writes of Jesus appearing to two disciples on their way to Emmaus. Many of you know the story of the Emmaus Road. So we look to Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13. We're going to kind of piece through this. We're going to read parts of it and then explain parts of it as we go. And let's read here what the Holy Spirit has given us. So we'll pray and then we will read. So Heavenly Father, I lift up your word today now. Your word is precious and it is powerful and even is the absolute essence of Jesus Christ himself. And so we lift up your word to you now, and we thank you for it. And we pray, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will reveal to us what it is you have hidden in here for each and every one of us today. Even when Jesus went out after his time in the wilderness, he went out with the power of the Holy Spirit. We need that power, and it is available to us. We just have to understand that. And so now we pray for that power to fall upon us as we read your word. And teach us your way. Hallelujah. Let us read Luke 24, starting at verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. So Jesus comes alongside of these two disciples. This is after they've been to the tomb, can't find him, and these two are going off to Emmaus. It's interesting, as I did all the study, we don't know who Cleopas was necessarily, but many think he was actually the brother of Jesus' father, Joseph. And then alongside another. Other times people think that Peter was in this group, but that isn't really true because they come and see Peter. So it's just a couple of the stalwart disciples that are walking away. And he keeps them from recognizing him. And he asks them what they're discussing because he sees it's kind of an intense discussion. Apparently he actually heard some of the discussion as they were astonished that he was seemingly unaware of the things that had happened there in Jerusalem in these days. And he says, "What things?" And so they explain to the seemingly unaware stranger. We continue in verse 19. "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." This is a very key point. We talk about it a lot here. This was the thought of the day, that the Messiah would come and would redeem Israel like David came as a warrior king. "We had hoped he was the one. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see him. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Slow of heart to believe. Slow of heart to believe what all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Can you imagine that conversation with Jesus walking on the Emmaus Road? He explained how he, as the Messiah, is revealed in all the writings of Moses and the prophets. Think about it. Here's a quick rundown. The promise to Eve, Genesis 3. The promise to Abraham, Genesis 22. The Passover lamb. We talked about that on Sunday before Easter in Exodus. The scapegoat in Leviticus. The bronze serpent. Remember the bronze serpent? You put your eyes upon that and you would be healed. That's a picture of Jesus. The greater prophet in Deuteronomy that Moses writes about. There's one greater than me that will be coming. Listen to him. Emmanuel, God with us in Isaiah. Imagine Jesus teaching all this. Unto us a child is born in Isaiah. The good shepherd in Isaiah 40. The meek sufferer in Isaiah 50. He who bore all of our griefs in Isaiah 53. The branch from the root of Jesse, Jeremiah 23. The heir of David in Ezekiel. The ruler from Bethlehem in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. In Zechariah, the lowly king, the pierced victim in Zechariah, the smitten shepherd in Zechariah, the messenger of the covenant in Malachi 3:1, and the son of righteousness in Malachi 4:2. Can't you imagine that conversation? He's going through all of it, saying, all this points to me. You slow of heart, how did you miss all this? Maybe I'll do a message on all those verses someday as we can walk through that together and see how all these things in the Old Testament preach to the Messiah, who he's actually going to be. But think about how he explained all these scriptures to them. Now we go on in verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. I've always thought that was kind of a strange verse. Jesus acted as though he was going to go on farther. But in study, I see that Jesus was not going to impose himself on those who did not want him. So he acted as though he would continue on his journey. And he waited for them to urge him strongly to stay with him. And this is how our Lord is with every one of us. Think of Abraham in Genesis 18, where the Lord appeared to him as three men. And Abraham pleaded with them to not pass your servant by, he said, but to stay and be refreshed with water and food. Think about Jacob in Genesis 32, when he wrestled with God. Remember that time? He wrestled with God and would not let him go until God blessed him. Think about Jesus walking on the water, Mark chapter 6, towards the disciples on their boat in a raging sea. He was about to pass them by, it says in Mark chapter 6, until they cried out. It is not that he intended to pass them by or to continue on his journey. He was waiting to be urged to stay. How many are there with whom he himself has drawn near, but with whom he is not tarry because they wanted him to go away? Perhaps even you and I, at times, have kind of said, I don't want you right now, Jesus. Think about the healing of the demon-possessed man in the Gadarenes. Remember him? His name was Legion because many demons had gone into him. And after Jesus cast out that many, many demons and allowed them to go into the herd of pigs ran over the cliff and they all died, like 2,000 of them. And the townspeople asked him to leave. Please go away from us. They did not want to have anything to do with him anymore. But these two disciples, they wanted to hear more from this wise stranger. They did not want him to leave them now, not knowing when they would ever see this wise man again. The pulpit commentary wrote, "But these were not content to let the unknown teacher pass on and see no more of him and hear no more of the strange and powerful teaching." Again, think about how this moment in time for these two men and this person that they can't recognize just goes through all the Old Testament scriptures. Their eyes are now open. Let's look to chapter 24, verse 30. "When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?'" Their eyes are open. Whatever it was that concealed his identity was removed. And then he disappears. "Were not our hearts burning with us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Let us be like those people. Let us not say, "Jesus, go away." Let us be like those people that say, "No, spend more time with me." And some of you were here last week. Remember what I said. Now they're beginning to dare to believe. These are the first two disciples that have actually seen him. But we'll see later. So did Peter. So what did they do next? Verse 33. "They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, 'It is true. The Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon.'" I finally saw what this really means. I've never seen it before, but listen to it again. They arrive with the 11. That was a common term for the apostles. There were now 11. And there was others assembled. And it was the 11. It was those that they came into the room to see who say, "It is true." It is not the two from Emmaus Road. They get there, and right away, in the room, they're saying, "It's true. The Lord has risen. He's appeared to Simon." And then it continues in verse 35. "Then the two told what happened on the road, on the way, and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread." So that's the way that story comes together. He gets in the room and they say, "Guys, it's true. He's even appeared to Simon." And they say, "What do we tell you our story? You know, he appeared to us on the road. This is exciting." So they run all the way back to tell the others, and they find out the group that's called the 11, they're all assembled together, and they find out that they already know. Now, it's called the 11 because that was kind of a group name for them, because we know and we'll find this out later, reading in John 20, 24, that not all 11 were actually there, right? Remember the story? Thomas was absent, but the others were. And again, what's interesting here is that the two coming from Emmaus, they come to tell of their visit with Jesus. And the ones that they meet are joyfully exclaiming already to the two that Jesus has appeared to Peter. And now they believe that Jesus is truly risen. They did not believe the women, but when Peter tells them, now they believe. But we'll see only kind of a little bit. They say it is true. The Lord has risen and appears to Simon. So they're starting to believe, but they're still a little confused. So the two now, again, from Emmaus, then tell what happened to them. And then how they recognized Jesus as soon as he broke bread with them. And now, while they're still talking, Jesus appears to all of them. Luke 24, verse 36. "While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost." This is kind of an important piece, okay? They still believe he's kind of risen, but they're still thinking they're seeing a ghost. "He said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And when they still did not believe, see, they're still, okay, yeah, I'm seeing, we're having visions of him, but is he a spirit? Is he a ghost? They just don't believe because of joy and amazement. So he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it in their presence. So first he says, touch and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones. So even now, with Jesus standing there among them and talking with them, they still are having trouble believing that he's really alive. They're maybe thinking it's an apparition, an appearance of a spirit. So then he asked for food, and he ate it in front of them. And then he begins to teach them. Verse 44, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, of the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, the Christ, that is the Messiah, will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with the power from on high. So now he's opening the minds of the disciples to help them understand that the scriptures wrote of his suffering and his death and his resurrection. Your notion he was going to be a Davidic king that roars in and takes down Goliath, no. What a time that must have been. Think about that. And so he exclaims, you are witnesses of these things. Think of how this had to have impacted the apostles and all the others that were there. Now they see the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Messiah was prophesied in all those scriptures they had, all in the law and the prophets and even in the Psalms. And now they're able to start using those scriptures. He has revealed it to them so they can use those scriptures to convince others that Jesus is that promised Messiah, with the added testimonies from all of them that they are witnesses of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. This isn't just one crazy person talking. There's 11 apostles, and then there's another one picked, and then there's many others that saw him. We even read later that he appeared to 500 people. So it's not just one, but they are witnesses. Now, if we go to Mark, we'll see a very brief telling of this, a little summary, and it's interesting. We go to Mark chapter 16, just verses 12 through 14. It reads, afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. Okay, that's the Emmaus Road. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they didn't believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them from their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Okay, isn't it interesting here that Mark writes that the others did not believe the two coming from the Emmaus Road? And the point here is that even with witnesses, the apostles and others were struggling to believe that Jesus is actually alive. They do believe, as I said, that some, even Peter, has seen him, but they're not actually able to believe that he is alive in the flesh. That's just too much. That's preposterous. That's impossible. They saw him on the cross. They saw him die. So now Jesus appears before them all, and he talks with them. He allows them to touch him. He even eats food with them as they look at him in amazement. And now we see the story one more time told in John. And again, another interesting look at it. Please turn there. John chapter 20, starting at verse 19. This tells us where we're at. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So John here adds some interesting details. He points out the doors are locked for fear of the Jews. They're all together, presumably, as we read the other Gospels. And this telling is maybe quite a bit different in the sense that it was written some 20 or 30 or more years after these other two Gospels. Given the other details were already written, John focuses simply on Jesus' appearing in such a miraculous way. The doors were locked for fear of the Jews. There were still doubts that Jesus was actually alive and could be talked with, so here John makes it clear that the doors were locked. They weren't opened first or simply removed in some way. Jesus simply appeared to them in spite of the physical barriers there to protect them, protect these fearful disciples and followers from assault by the Jews. And he speaks to them saying, "Peace be with you." So the first notion is they're just a spirit, right? Because that he just appears. But then he shows them his hands and his side, which proves he's in the very same body that they saw he was in on that cross. Yet he's alive. And clearly in a solid body, not a spirit or a ghost. He eats with them. And then he gives them the beginning message about their message, about their mission, as he did in Luke, where he told them to wait for him to send for what the Father will send as he has promised he will send. Wait for him. "As the Father sent me," he said, "I'm sending you." As the Father sent Jesus to tell the whole world that the new covenant was that was promised long ago is now here, and the kingdom of God is here. So he is now going to send his disciples to tell the same good news. The Messiah is here and has established the new covenant with the Father, and now all who believe in the Son of God as the atonement for sin will be delivered from death and condemnation due to their sin, due to their disobedience. And now they're going to be restored to the family of God through Jesus. This was the promise made in Jeremiah. And then he breathes on them, and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, since Jesus has not yet ascended to heaven to be glorified, this, he hasn't filled them with the Holy Spirit. This is a guarantee and a foretaste of what is coming for them. That is what the Father promised. Stay in the city and you will receive what the Father promised. And perhaps he just gave them just enough of the Holy Spirit to begin to fully grasp how the Scriptures tell of him and how he teaches them of it. It starts to give them that understanding and to begin to fully believe also that he is truly risen from the dead and he is fully alive. And then Jesus says an even more interesting statement. "If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now we know that only God can forgive sins. So this seems confusing to me. In Isaiah 42, 23, God says, "Even I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sin no more." So the understanding that I have of this statement is that Jesus is saying that the disciples were given the right to declare that one's sins are forgiven. And to illustrate this view, the Believer's Bible Commentary wrote this kind of an example. The disciples are to go out and preach the gospel, the good news. And some people, when they hear it, will repent of their sins and they'll receive the Lord Jesus into their heart. And the disciples are then authorized to tell them that their sins have been forgiven, paid for by the Savior. Others refuse to repent, and they will not believe on Christ. The disciples in that case tell them they are still in their sins, and if they die in that condition, they will perish eternally. Another commentary wrote, "The power promised and the authority given is in connection with the preaching of the gospel, announcing on what terms sins would be forgiven, and if those terms are not accepted, sins would be retained. They would not be forgiven." So think about this. Five times Christ was seen on that very same day he rose. By Mary Magdalene, alone in the garden. We saw that last week. By the women, as they were going to tell the disciples. We saw that last week. By Peter alone. Now keep in mind, the Peter alone piece is not anywhere in the scriptures. We don't have that little visitation like we did with Mary or the others. But it's verified as we read it in Luke. Also then by the two disciples going to Emmaus on the road. And now, in the evening, at nighttime, by the 11, and all the others were in the room. By the time Jesus appears to them that first night, those who were there begin to believe. He finally appears to them, and they see, okay, this isn't a ghost. Their doubts are gone. Jesus is alive. He's walking. He's talking. He's eating with them. And he's teaching them now, more than ever before, about how the scriptures foretold all these events. And he tells them, I'm sending you out soon to tell the world. So it kind of goes back to that same piece. Do you and I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the promised Redeemer? Do we believe he is really alive? Because that's pretty much what sets everything apart. If he's just dead, there's nothing there. He's just like any other man. And God makes it clear that he raised him from the dead to do what? To justify us. We talked about that last week. It's just as if I'd never sinned. He justifies us through that resurrection. And are we witnesses to his saving power in our lives? Are we a witness? I know I am. And I know many of you because I know your stories. We are witnesses, just like those 2,000 years ago. And if we are, and we know that, we are called to tell the world by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by our own instinct, not by our own intellect, not by our own personality, but by the power of the Holy Spirit to tell people about Jesus and the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord, we need a little help being bold, though. So help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. It used to be easier in our culture, but our culture is getting a little hostile towards people who believe you're the one and only way, that Christ is our Savior. But let us not be fearful, because you did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of a sound mind and of love. So help us, O Lord, to be bold, to live this new life you've given to us, live it every day, and in whatever way you call, let us be those ambassadors. Because you say in your word that you're going to make your appeal to others through us. So let us be those willing servants that just live it out and trust you as wherever it is we walk and we talk and you set us down, that we will let your truth come through us and your light shine through us. It's not something we have to do. We just have to allow you to do it with us. And so help us, O Lord, we pray. Amen. Praise God.